Many times we have heard, as we have gathered together, the preacher saying something along these lines. We are gathered here today to witness the union of these two in holy matrimony. And as it goes along, it will come to the individual, do you, Don, take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love and to cherish, to hold and to honor, to protect and to provide for, until death do you part? And we hear, I do. Do you, Jackie, take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to honor and to obey, to love and to cherish, to submit unto him, until death do you part? And we hear, I do. And before we even open the Bibles, we realize that society at least makes the statement that there is something special about marriage. But as we open our Bibles and we see what God has said concerning marriage, we realize that there is something special, that there is something holy, that there is something divine concerning this institution that God has granted unto us. We open the book of beginnings where we see the creation of all things, Genesis chapter 1. We see man made in God's image, Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27. And we see the beginning of that divine institution, the first that is given of three, of marriage. And I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2 and listen to what Moses wrote for us in this great book. As we begin in verse 19 or verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the earth and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so we see the divine institution recorded for us by the hand of inspiration, by the great prophet Moses, as he introduces for us and as he also defines for us what marriage is. Now, oftentimes we tend to avoid the obvious. And I believe that we are learning a great lesson concerning this point and how tragic it is that we don't emphasize and that we don't stress that which is obvious and that we don't do it continually. As we note the definition of marriage, notice it is one man and one woman. For most in this audience, I'm convinced that is obvious. But it's becoming less and less obvious in our world. And it's tragic. What has been the great news out of Hollywood this week? We know what it is, don't we? Ellen has come out. What a tragedy that is. I'm not going to ask if you watched it. I hope you didn't watch it. I hope you turned it off. Because it is an affront to God. It is an affront to His Word. It is an affront to the church. It is an affront to marriage. It is an affront to everyone that wants to be pleasing unto God. But understand this. Marriage is one man and one woman, we're emphasizing again the obvious, who have chosen to leave father and mother and who have chosen to cleave one to the other. And the two will become one. That's marriage. A divine institution. As we continue to read our Bibles and study through, we come to the New Testament. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking upon the earth. He is a man that is hated and despised by many upon the earth at the time that He was here. And because of that attitude that they had toward Jesus, we find on different occasions, different ones, trying to ensnare Him, trying to trap Him. And in Matthew chapter 19, we see an instance or an example of that very point. For as we look in verse 3, it says that the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, testing him, seeing if they can catch him in his words, seeing if they can find something that they might accuse him of, that they might ensnare him in. And so as they come before him to tempt him, they ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Talking about divorce. Now listen to what Jesus says. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now there's a lesson for us right there, isn't it? Underline that point. Have ye not read? Whenever you are questioned specifically concerning matters of God's will, your answer must be, have ye not read? It can be expressed this way. What saith the Scriptures? And so Jesus said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus stressed the obvious. Why does he bring that up? Because that's marriage. One man, one woman, for life. Have you not read that he made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now notice that. In the King James Bible, when we read in Genesis chapter 2, we could have mistaken and assumed that it was Adam that was making that point. But it wasn't Adam that said that. Jesus tells us it was the one who created them male and female that said that. Jehovah said that. God is the one that defines what marriage is, not man. God is the one that tells us what it is. Man doesn't have the right to redefine what marriage is. And so he points to the authority, God's Word, the Scripture, and then he quotes Jehovah and says, he said this. Now notice verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now let's stop there for a moment. Is it wrong to divorce? Is it lawful for us to put away a wife for any cause, for every cause? Jesus says that goes against Scripture. That is a transgression of God's law. What is that? That's sin. Is divorce sinful? Yes, divorce is sinful. It's a transgression of God's law. But they think they have Him. I'm convinced they probably anticipated, to a degree at least, what he would say at this point. And so they're ready with a comeback, and he says in verse 7, they say unto them, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? As you study the confrontations that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees have with Jesus, and as you go through the accounts of the gospel and you see him dealing with them, you would think they would learn, wouldn't you? Always had a proper answer. Always had the answer. Jesus did. And so he goes on and says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Is divorce sinful? Yes, divorce is sinful. Jesus goes on in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. Why did Moses give the writing of divorcement then, they asked? Because of the hardness of your heart. Because, like most, you're not willing to follow God's will. That's why. It was not a flaw in God's plan. It was not a flaw in God's definition of marriage. It is not a flaw in the institution of marriage. It is a flaw in you. That's what Jesus told them. And when there is a divorce, for whatever reason, and listen very carefully to me on this, when there is a divorce, for whatever reason, man has put asunder what God joined. Even if that reason is for the biblical exception of fornication, there is sin there. And whenever a husband and a wife divorce, somewhere there is sin. And it may be the very act of divorce itself. And most of the time it is. Divorce is sinful. Some say, what about separation? Do we not have that option? At least we just can't get along. We just cannot live together for whatever reason we may ask or whatever reason we may want to give. Does the Bible deal with that? Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is answering questions that he has received from the brethren in Corinth. We don't have a list of the questions that he received, but I'm convinced if we properly study the 7th chapter, we can get an idea of what he was asked, because he is answering those. And as we go, notice verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, now underline that, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you and not tempt you not for your incontinency. Now notice this. Here he is talking about those responsibilities that we have one to another. Talking about a responsibility a husband has to his wife and a wife has to her husband. And as he deals with that, he says that you may, notice, he counts it, defraud ye not the one or the other, except it be with consent for a time. We're not talking about separation here, brethren. We're talking about two individuals determined that they are going to dedicate themselves more fully to prayer and fasting as they approach even closer unto their God for a time. Then they come back together. Not that they draw further away from God at that time, but that they understand the responsibilities that they have from God toward each other. But as we continue in this chapter, Paul will deal with the idea of separation. He will deal with the idea of one mate leaving another. And as he writes to the Christians, as he writes to those who are married, who are members of the body of Christ, he says, do not depart. Do not separate. Do not leave one another. Why? You have made a vow unto your spouse before God. Now the principle that we see in God's Word, of course, is what? Concerning vows that are made. He says that we must, underline that, keep our vows that we make. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, he shall do all that proceedeth out of the mouth. One of the greatest tragedies today that we see, when we see couples breaking up by divorce or we see couples breaking up by separation, is they are not keeping the vow that has proceeded out of their mouth. When they said, I do, they made a lifetime commitment to that individual. They made a lifetime commitment to God in that sense. We go on and we study Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to keep it. You must do it. The principle is also brought out in other passages. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, that ceremony that we have gone through, I'm talking to husbands and wives right now. We said, yes, we will be faithful to you until death do us part. Let your yea be yea. We said also that we will not give that which belongs to our spouse unto another. Let your nay be nay. But then he continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he writes unto those who may be married to unbelievers. And as we continue to read, Beginning with verse 14, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." If that unbeliever depart, then what does it say? It says there that God has called us to peace. Now, what's he talking about there? Someone comes to me as a gospel preacher. Someone comes to you as a Christian. They know you know God's word, and they ask you, "My husband, he's a drunkard. I just can't live with him any longer. My husband beats me. He beats my children." The question I ask is this, and I believe it's a biblical question. Is it impossible for you to remain faithful to God in this relationship? Why? Why do I ask that question? Because the Bible teaches I ought to obey God rather than man. That's what the Bible teaches, Acts 5. And if my spouse lays upon me a charge, it is either me or that church. It is either me or that God you serve. What should be our answer? We're going to serve God. Now, I want you to be here. I will be the best husband to you that I can be. Or I'll be the best wife to you that I'll be. I will submit unto you. I will provide for you. I will love you. I will care for you. But I am going to serve God. And if they depart, we're not under bondage. We are not enslaved to maintain a relationship at any cost. We ought to obey God rather than man, for God has called us unto peace. But I've been asked at times, "What would be wrong, preacher, for me to divorce my spouse, for me to separate from my spouse, and just simply not remarry? As if the only sin is the remarriage and the adultery that comes about from that." That's not the only transgression, brethren. When I divorce, when I separate, I have put asunder that which God has joined. That is a transgression of God's law. That is a sin. And it is a devaluation of that which God said is holy and important and valuable. But let's deal with some practical points along these lines. Parents, listen to me carefully. Those of you who have young children, I include myself in that group. My children range from ages 9 to 16. And I feel it is a personal responsibility that I have to my God, to my wife, to my brethren, to provide for two young men and two young women who one day will be a godly spouse for their wives and their husbands. I count it a personal responsibility to my brethren to provide for their children someone that will help their children to glorify God. I'm convinced that is one of the points that is brought out in the principle of stewardship. That I have been entrusted with these four souls. That I must instruct and embed within them the responsibility to exalt Jehovah. To exalt God. That I must embed within them the responsibility to be faithful, loyal servants of God in His church. And that I must embed within their minds the responsibility that my boys will have as husbands. To love, to cherish their wives, to provide for their wives, to protect their wives, even if they have to lay their lives down to do it. I feel a personal responsibility to embed within them the sanctity of marriage, the commitment that is made that when one of your young daughters marries my husband or my son as her husband, that she will have the confidence that he is making a lifetime commitment and investment to her. I believe we have that responsibility. I believe I have the responsibility to my God, to my wife, to my brethren, to teach my two daughters that they have a responsibility to be submissive to their own husbands, to tend to his needs, to assist him in his work. And that when your son marries my daughter, he can do so with the confidence that she is making a lifetime commitment. And that when the hard times come, better or worse, sickness or in health, in riches or in poor, rich or poor, that they will be there standing with their husbands, a help that is suitable for them. And I hope that you are instilling that in the minds of your children. Because that's the type of person I want my sons, that's the type of person I want my daughters to marry. I have taught my children, Joshua and Amy, I want you to listen carefully. I know you've heard it before. And I'm going to talk to your children this morning as if they were mine. I have taught them that they should, that they must marry a Christian. I have taught them that they must marry not only a Christian, but a faithful Christian. Because even in the most ideal situation, marriage and family is hard. It's hard. And to have that uncertainty wavering over you, do they have the commitment that I have? Do they have the desire to exalt God that I have? To have that uncertainty there will only add to the bumps that you have to go over in life. Young people, listen to me. Listen very carefully. I'm going to talk to you as if you were my own. You can ask my son and daughter if they haven't heard these things before. You have a responsibility. Even though you may be too young at this time to be dating, even though you may have no idea in the world who you may marry, you have a responsibility to that person right now. You have a responsibility to prepare yourself for marriage. And I'm convinced that it's really not too young for our children to start hearing these matters. I pointed out Amy as my youngest. If you were to go to her and ask her, what kind of person does your dad want you to marry? She'll tell you, Christian. I can almost guarantee that. She might throw in a good-looking Christian. But she knows who I want her to marry. And you have a responsibility to prepare yourself now and to continue to do that for marriage. How can you do that? Commit yourself to the permanency of marriage right now. Even though you may not know who you're going to marry, you know that if things unfold as they normally do, if time is allowed to continue on, that you will marry. And keep in mind what God has said, one man, one woman for life. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Too many enter into the marriage bond these days with the idea that it's temporary. If it doesn't work, then fine, we'll just divorce, we'll just separate, we'll marry somebody else until we get it right. And some never do. Not willing to invest the time, not willing to invest the energy, and it's going to take both to build the type of marriage that God would be pleased with. I hope it is the case, I believe it is the case, I pray that it is the case, that my marriage today is closer to what God wants it to be than it was the night Jackie and I were married. Because we have taken time to work on it. She has made a great investment in it. Young people understand that. Divorce, separation, not an option. Why? Because it is sinful before God. That's why. Young people, listen to me. How can you prepare for marriage now, even though it may be the furthest thing from your thought at this time? Understand, young men, understand, young women, the responsibility that you have to remain chaste and pure. One of the great enemies of the family, of the home, of marriage, is fornication. And you have the responsibility to remain pure. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to listen very carefully to what Paul says. And I want you to see the ramifications that he will set forth for us very plainly. As we open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He begins there, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. These are commandments of Jehovah. Notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Young people, listen to me. Older people, listen to me. It's God's commandment. It is God's will that you be set apart, that you be sanctified, and that you abstain from fornication. That everyone, verse 4, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the vessel is spoken of there, is speaking of the physical bodies of those individuals. I'm convinced that it is spoken of also the physical body in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Honor your wife. Give honor unto her as the weaker vessel. What's he talking about there? Is he saying that wives are weaker mentally? No, he's not. Is he saying that wives are weaker spiritually? No, he's not. He goes on to say, you're joint heirs together with Christ. And when he deals with the spiritual value, what does the Bible teach? It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're bond or free. Does not matter if you're barbarian or Scythian. Does not matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. You're equal in those areas. In what way is the woman the weaker vessel? She is the weaker vessel physically. That's the way that she's the weaker vessel. And so he says, I want you, it's God's commandment, it is God's will, that you maintain and hold and control your vessel, that you control your physical bodies. That's what he's saying there. Abstain from fornication. He goes on, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now listen to him. He's still in the same context. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. When he speaks of defrauding his brother, I believe Paul's talking about brother in the general sense that we are all brothers as far as man is concerned. Manhood. Humanity. And he speaks of defrauding his brother in what way? That is what we do if we commit fornication. If I were to go out and commit fornication, it would not simply be a sin against myself, though it would be. It would not simply be a sin against God, though it would be. It would not simply be a sin against that woman that I committed fornication with, though it would be a sin against her. It would be a sin against my wife. It would be a sin against my children. It would be a sin against her husband if she's married. If she's not, it would be a sin against her family. That's what Paul's talking about. Young people, how do we prepare for marriage? We maintain chastity and purity. We possess our vessels in honor, realizing that we are a holy people. That's how we prepare for marriage. How do we prepare for marriage? And why should we? Because divorce and separation are sinful. That's why. But how do we do it? A commitment to marriage, number one. We've spoken on that point. But a commitment, and listen to this, to excellence in marriage. Brother Hatcher last night made mention of those that have not divorced, that have not separated, but don't have the types of marriage that they ought to have. Do not be satisfied with mediocrity in your marriage. Commit to excellence. Be wise when you choose a spouse. And be completely committed to make it a marriage that not only will glorify God, but will bring joy to you and your husband or you and your wife. Now, how do we do that? It's been touched on. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are told to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Love your wives, even as you love your own bodies. In Titus chapter 2, the older women are told to teach the younger women to love their children and to love their husbands. We pointed out it's something that is learned. Too many approach marriage and too many approach love with the idea that it's something that will just happen. It doesn't work that way. Investment must be made. Energy must be spent. I've had couples come in, we just don't love each other anymore. My answer is you need to learn to love again. And you can learn to love again. It's not something that we don't have control over. It's not something that if we have it in good, and if we don't, well, too bad, let's just separate and find somebody that we do have it with. It's something that's developed. And it comes from applying the principles that we learn from God's Word. Wives being subject to their own husbands. Husbands applying themselves to provide for their wives. Why put the effort in? Because divorce and separation are sinful. That's why. It's my prayer that everyone here this morning has a marriage that brings joy to Jehovah and to them. And it's my prayer that everyone that's here this morning who is not married will one day taste of the joy that Jehovah desires for them in that relationship. But my prayer is also that they will invest the energy and the time necessary to have it. We don't want to be like Joshua, who simply fell down on his face and prayed and heard the words of Jehovah. Why are you praying? Get up and do something about it. This is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. I do not like what the world offers as far as their definition of marriage. I do not like what even weak brethren offer as far as their teaching and attitudes toward marriage. I do not like the mediocrity that many settle for in their marriages. And if I'm the type of Christian that I ought to be, then I'll be working to maintain a marriage. That's one reason I'm a Christian. We haven't had a lesson that was evangelistic in thrust, but I believe that we have set forth some principles that would make an individual who is thinking in their right mind to see some of the value of New Testament Christianity. I believe we set forth some things that a parent could say, that's what I want for my children, and do so confidently. There are many other great blessings that we have as Christians, faithful Christians. It might be there are some here who aren't Christians, who aren't members of the Lord's church. Possible that you don't know what you need to do. We'd love to open your Bible and sit down and see what God has said that we must do. Might be there are some here who aren't Christians, but they know what they ought to do. They know what the Scriptures teach. We'd love to assist you in obedience to the Lord's will. It might be there are those here who are Christians, haven't been as dedicated as they ought to be, haven't been as faithful as they should be. God has said that if we will confess our faults, that He is faithful and will forgive us our sins, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us. 1 John 1:9. It might be there are some here who haven't had the commitment that they ought to have toward their husband, toward their wives. No reason this morning for anyone to leave not in a right relationship with God. May we ever realize the power and the beauty of a godly marriage. May we ever instruct our children along those lines. And Lord willing, those of us who may not be at this time, but possibly will be later grandparents, that will instill it in our grandchildren also. Because yes, divorce and separation are a putting asunder of what God has joined. And that is a transgression of God's law. If you need to come, let us stand and sing. Please do so.